This episode is brought to you in part by Wholehearted Love, a new book by Caleb and Stephanie Rouse. Overcome the barriers that hold you back in your relationships with God and with others, and delight in feeling safe, seen, and loved with Wholehearted Love. For more information, go to Tyndale.com.
Welcome to the Grace Enough Podcast. I am your host, Amber Cullum. Today, I sit down with Cheryl Lutz to discuss the physical, emotional, and spiritual toll perfectionism and people-pleasing have had on her life. In her book, Securely Held, Cheryl shares her journey of healing and God's grace as she learned to find rest in the arms of Jesus. You'll hear her share about her own health crisis, how she learned the importance of addressing underlying wounds and seeking help through therapy and counseling. She also highlights the significance of not just slapping Bible verses on our struggles, but truly going deep and identifying the root causes of our pain. I'm grateful for Cheryl's voice in this area, and what you'll hear is me agreeing with her time and time again, because while our stories aren't identical, I can deeply relate to the way that she has sought out healing and experienced the grace of God. If after listening to today's conversation, you are able to relate and identify with Cheryl's story, will you share it with a friend via text, email, or social media? Sharing the episode in one or more of those ways is the greatest compliment you could give me as a podcaster and Cheryl as an author. Good morning, Cheryl, and welcome to the Grace Enough Podcast.
Good morning, Amber. Thank you for having me. It's fun to be here with you.
Yeah, it is nice to have someone that I have sat across from or in common spaces and talked about things like podcasting and writing and our walks with Jesus and all the things. I'm looking forward to our time together. With that said, let's get started with, tell me a little bit about your early faith journey. As you know, I like to hear how people initially started walking with Christ.
I have three sisters, and my mom would take the four girls to church. My dad didn't attend, but she would take us. But it was not in our neighborhood. It was in a different area of the city. And I didn't go to the same school, you know, with the other girls. And we went to a church that was in a much wealthier area than where we lived. And so I never felt like I fit in. I didn't have the clothes or the purses or the shoes, you know, as the other girls. And it was a struggle. But in sixth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher share the gospel. And I prayed, you know, I sincerely wanted Jesus to come into my life and be my savior. I don't think I understood much about what it meant to have him as Lord, but I did. I was sincere in that I wanted him in my life and as my savior. But then as we got a little older into high school, it just got harder, you know, being in a church outside and feeling out of place. And so we started fighting more about going. And since my dad didn't go, my mom finally kind of gave up. And all along, I had been the good girl, the goody two shoes, the teacher's pet, but I always had crippling social anxiety and shyness. And my sophomore year of high school, I discovered alcohol, liquid courage, and started living a double life on the weekends, getting into the party scene, and left my first love, Jesus, and went my own way for several years into rebellion. And Amber, as you know, when you go down that track, you know, it just continues to make worse decisions if it's not checked. But by God's grace, he drew me back. Sadly, when my mother was dying of cancer, she died at age 50.
Oh, and wow.
Watching her, She was so young, and I was 21.
Mm.
Watching her die, that, death and hospice at home, it just brought me face to face with eternity. And I
Oh,
knew
boy.
where my mom was going, and I thought, I want to go where she's going to be. And so God drew me back, and shortly after she passed away, I started dating a pastor.
Wow.
The rebellious party girl and this shy social anxiety girl starts dating a pastor. Fishbowl existence. Very interesting.
Yes. Yeah, I remember being in college, and that's when I God really drew me back in as well. Like, praise God for college ministry is really what he used in my life. But I remember even thinking then, like, Lord, don't put me with a pastor, because I am not the pastor's wife. And he
The funny
didn't.
thing, Amber, I do meet women and they said, "Oh, I've always wanted to be a pastor's wife or a missionary wife." Like, that never crossed my ever loving mind.
It
God
is
has a sense
funny.
of humor. Yes.
He
And he
sure
is good.
does. He
He is
sure
good.
does. Well, we are going to talk. Actually, some of this may come out of that severe social anxiety that you experienced, and that you wrote about a bit in your book, Securely Held. And in that book, there is a powerful message of finding significance and security in God's embrace. Can you tell us what was your mental and physical experience? What was that health crisis that came about that led you into kind of the writing of this book?
So when I was in rebellion, or before I understood Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was always striving for approval and striving for validation. Well, then as I married a pastor and got into the Word, became a women's ministry leader and a Bible study teacher, I just transferred that striving for approval and Christianized it.
Oh, yeah.
I was doing it for the Lord.
So it must be righteous.
Right. And which is of course is not true. And
Yeah.
Amber, because you're in ministry, and it's impossible to please everyone all the time. But I was continually that chessboard illustration, just trying to move the pieces to keep everyone happy all the time and keep up the appearance of my family and all the things. And my body just and my mind,
Said no more.
I just lost it spiritually, physically, emotionally, started having seizures, incredible chronic fatigue, just overwhelming health symptoms, foray of doctors, appointments, trying to figure out what was going on. And we did find out the physical, but God wanted me to look at the spiritual and the emotional as well. And it was finally my husband who asked me if I would consider seeing a therapist. And I'm just being honest, I never would have done it on my own. And people always considered me to be very humble, but I think back that was a lot of pride that I thought, oh, I don't need that. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor's wife. Why would I need a therapist? I definitely did. And I went because my husband asked me to. And I started really seeing what God was doing. And it was one of the sessions when talking about people and trying to please and all. And he said, well, you've made people an idol. And that really hit me. But the problem is, Amber, with my personality, I went home and started studying all the verses on idolatry and how bad idolatry is. And so I started slapping Bible verses, idolatry verses. Okay, I won't do that anymore. Let's move on. There were underlying issues. Why? I had made people an idol. Why I was striving for approval, why it was so important for people to think I'm nice.
Oh, yeah.
I had a disconnect with God as a loving and tender father. And through therapy, I started to see this.
My goodness, Cheryl, I could go, because that I relate to a lot of that. Not as much the people pleasing part as much as, like, what can I do to make sure it's all better, or to make sure everything's okay, and making people an idol, or just trying to make sure that everyone's content and happy Or even to the point of just being like, maybe if I just tick everybody off, everybody will leave me alone. Like I've been in that. I probably live in that camp a little bit more. But what I want to know is through counseling. Well, first of all, how long did this go on before you did go into counseling? Like, was it years? Did you have young children at the time?
Oh, yes. When my health, I had been the picture of health all my life. You know, I was the kid who would get perfect attendance. I was just never sick. And
wow.
Same in our early marriage. And it was after our fourth child was born. He was about 6 months old when all the weird things started happening in my body. And looking back now, I was still trying to keep up the same facade of the perfect family. Yes, I just had a baby, but I can still be at church the next Sunday, and I can continue to teach Bible study, and I can continue to homeschool my other three with excellence with a new baby in the home and all the things. And I put that on myself. That wasn't my husband or really anyone else, you know.
Yeah.
I still had something to prove. And so, yeah, they were young and this was all very, very hard on them. And it was after we moved from Indiana to Georgia, and then the health issues started up again. I came into this new church again. I'm going to prove myself as the pastor's wife, you know, and started automatically right into children's ministry, right into women's ministry. Yeah. And trying to settle us into a new location. And so the kids were getting, the older two were getting closer to middle school. And our youngest was in kindergarten when I finally started seeing a therapist. Yeah.
Yeah. And so walk us through that a bit where you did start realizing like, okay, I'm functioning out of a place of trying to prove myself to people, seeking their approval, trying to please them. Can you share some of that journey in therapy and really maybe how the word stopped being like band-aids and instead began to minister to your soul?
Going back and looking at the underlying issues, the wounds that I had buried alive. And I was always of the mindset, minimize and move on. Whatever happened, minimize, move on. And we think that we're forgiving and healing and doing the Christian thing, but it's not true. You know, that hurt is all there festering and coming out. So addressing childhood wounds, addressing, you know, these things, why, you know, I don't like to throw my parents under the bus because they were products of their own dysfunctional families, you know, but my dad, he struggled with bipolar and he was an alcoholic. And so I was always striving to get his approval and I would get it, but you couldn't keep it because if you messed up, it was gone again.
Yeah.
And I just did not realize I transferred that to my Heavenly Father. And, you know, I knew the catechism, God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable and his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that's true. And that's beautiful. But as a tender father, you know, I didn't get it. And I had it up here.
Yeah.
Slowly getting into the scriptures, realizing the deficit. And you know how you read something and you've read it how many times? But it takes on a new meaning as you're healing because you just address something and then you read something about the fatherhood of God or behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called, you know, children of God. It starts to take on new meaning. Or the things that he said about Jesus. And because we have that relationship with Jesus, with the Son, that's the way he looks at us. So the way I'm talking to myself, wait a minute, let's look at the way God talks to his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if we've got that relationship with the Son, Amber, then he's well pleased with us.
This episode is brought to you in part by Beyond Ordinary Women Ministries, which prepares Christian women for leadership. At BOW, we believe that every woman is a leader because she influences someone. So, whom do you influence? Do you mentor a woman, serve in the workplace, or do you lead a small group, teach the Bible, or even lead an entire ministry? No matter who or how many you influence, our free online resources will help equip you. Our videos, podcast episodes, and articles from experienced women leaders will encourage you and perfect your leadership skills. They offer wisdom for dealing with ministry pitfalls, current biblical issues, health for your own soul, and insights for shepherding others well. In addition, BOW offers Bible studies designed to connect women of multiple generations. They provide a challenge to both women new to the Bible and those wanting to dig deeper. Be our guest and browse all of our free resources and low-cost Bible studies at beyondordinarywomen.org.
So were those some of the truths that you would have to speak over yourself? And while I know, you know, you've found freedom from that bondage of people pleasing and seeking approval, does it still rear its ugly head? Is it still something that you fight?
Absolutely. You know, until I get rid of this flesh,
yep.
until I see Jesus face to face, we all have our sin struggles.
For sure.
You know, ours look different. Mm-hmm. And when we are weak, when we are tired, when we've missed being in the Word a couple days, or maybe our prayer time, and the things happen. I mean, Amber and I were talking this morning, the different things that happened in your life just this morning before we sat down, you know, the enemy's always at work. And if we're not abiding, you know, with Jesus, if we're not abiding in Christ, then we fall prey, you know, to those old, we go back to that default mode. Mm-hmm. And if we don't check it, then we start sliding.
Yeah.
It was Kay Arthur. I was doing one of her studies years ago, and she talked about frisking our thoughts and, you know, using Philippians 4:8.
Yeah.
Is it true? Is it right? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? And if it's not, you know, getting rid of it. And there was an issue, Amber, for a while, because I was doing that, but I wasn't replacing it with truth. So it just kept coming back. So we've got to take that stuff and replace it with what God's word says is true.
Yeah.
And just marinate.
Yeah. Well, and for anyone listening too, I think it's so easy sometimes to do what you said, where you go through it and you're rebuking it, you're getting rid of it, but you're not replacing it. And then you feel guilty because it keeps happening.
Yes.
And that also is a tactic of the enemy. And we have to remember that our journey with Christ really is a journey. It is a process. And, you know, more than likely a few years down the line, if you're working right now to take those thoughts captive, and I'm not saying working out of a vain sense,
sure,
but you're really trying to figure out, why am I in this rut that I can't seem to get out of? You are making progress in the right direction. I think it's so easy to feel like we're not. Like, did you experience that at all, where you're just like, oh, here I am again?
Absolutely. And then Satan, he gets us then in that pit.
Yeah.
We start sliding down in that pit. I blew it again. I can't believe it. Then we just almost give up.
Yeah.
You know, and then we're of no use to anyone, because we're in that pit of depression or anxiety, and just reaching up our hand, looking for the light, and saying, Father, you know, I'm already approved because of Jesus. I'm already accepted in the beloved.
Yes.
You know, help me really believe that and live
right.
it and break through from this pattern. Yeah.
Yeah. Whew. It's just, it takes time. And I mean, I always point that out with people too, because just because you've found freedom from it doesn't mean, you know, it's just the process now, once you've identified what gets you into these ruts, looks different. It doesn't mean you don't face the temptation or just the struggle anymore. And, you know, I hear you saying that as well. Like, now you have tools to say, okay, wait a minute, that's not true. This is what is true. And these are the things that I'm going to do to keep walking in the truth.
Yes. And Amber, I wanted to be the one and done. Like, when I was seeing the therapist, and
me too,
I'm like, oh, great, we're good. You know, that was not my only time to see a therapist.
Yeah.
When other major life events would happen, I would have to seek out a new one. I've seen psychologists, I've seen therapists, life coaches. And that, you know, at first there was so much shame. That's why I didn't want to do it. There was pride and there was also shame.
Yep.
You know, and no, it shows that we, you know, Jesus, what did he ask the paralytic? Do you want to be made well?
Yeah.
Yes, Father, I do. And so I'm willing, you know, to address these things.
Yeah. So tell me this, in the book, what are some ways that you are guiding readers through freedom from this self-reliance and really into this belief that you are securely held by God? Like when he says he will never leave you or forsake you, like he means that. Do you have some things that, you know, just to kind of give us a little bit of a glimpse into what someone could expect?
Sometimes, you know, we'll talk about this and like Amber, your people pleasing isn't your major issue, but I bet if I asked you, do you struggle with perfectionism? I'm guessing you'd probably say yes.
Yeah.
And so it's opposite end of the spectrum, but
right?
We're still trying to prove ourselves, right?
Yes, exactly.
You know, and so I try to get people first to understand that people pleasing, perfectionism, striving for validation, these are just symptoms, right? And so understanding those are just symptoms and go a little deeper. Look at your identity. Do you really understand the Father's love? So going back, going a little deeper. And then, you know, like we talked about, not slapping a scripture on it, which is what we want to do because we want to be done. But it's work. It's work. The patterns in my life for 40 years, when I first started seeing a therapist, I was early 40s. So for 40 years, that had been my mode of operation, you know,
yeah.
And I'm sure it's true for readers or listeners. And so realizing that, and like we talked about before, it's a process. It's a process. Give yourself grace, give yourself grace. And then going back, you know, one of the scriptures that really help, Ephesians 2:10, you know, for we are God's workmanship. Yeah, some versions say we are his masterpiece, you know. That's that the Greek word there is what? Poema. It's like poetry, a poem, you know, when you think about that. Ooh, just stop and think about that. Or workmanship. That's work made with the hands of the master artist, you know. And the masterpiece then, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's already laid it out. I don't have to strive and strive for approval and figuring out his will and what's going to make this person happier, what's going to give me validation. It's already there. It's already laid out. I don't have to invent his will. Just discover it. Let grace set the pace. Let grace set the pace, you know.
Yeah, that's a good word. Let grace set the pace, because just this weekend I'm a part of a program called New City Fellows, and we had a healthcare weekend where we were talking to some people who work in healthcare but are also followers of Christ, and some of them are professors in the field. And something that he said that really resonated with me was, you know, you and I are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. And it is out of that that then we can go and do these other things. You know, we are not called to save these people. We are not called, you know, and that does remove so much of that striving of, yes, we do our work because we were created to create and work.
Yes.
But it's not to earn approval. It's because that's how God created us.
Amber, it's not to earn approval and it's not to save the world, right?
That's right. It's not our job.
He's never called us to that. And when we fall into that, it's just, again, exhausting.
It is. We are unhealthy.
We are to be his hands and feet. We aren't to be him.
Oh, amen. Yes.
You know?
Let that resonate with you people listening. We are to be his hands and feet. We are not to be him.
Yes, yes. And I had taken scriptures like bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beautiful truth, you know, come alongside. It's come alongside. It's don't take their burden from that, from
that's
them,
right.
And carry it. That just enables them and it just crushes you under the weight. You weren't meant to carry it. That's why we have Jesus.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. Oh, such freedom in that.
Yes.
Well, something else that you share is this time that you were with your husband and you're just basically pressuring him into buying a house.
Yes.
And it's a great part of the book only because I guess when I read stories like that, I kind of giggle because it's like, I just see enough of myself.
Right.
In things like that. Or maybe even my husband at times, you know, it just depends on the situation.
Sure.
But you said that you heard, not audibly, but in your spirit, you're acting like Sarah.
Yes.
I want you to share some of those details and how we can wait well, yet not sit around idly.
Yes, yes. Well, if we look at Sarah for a second, God had made the promise that they would have a seed, you know, that she would have a child, that Abraham would have a seed from his own body and from her own body, but they grew tired of waiting on the promise. So they were going to fix it. So Sarah, especially, says, I'm going to fix this. You know, I'm tired of waiting on my husband. I'm tired of waiting on God. Let me help. You know, so she gives her handmaid, and we know that just that, you know, that was, it didn't turn out so well.
Yeah.
And, you know, God had shown us that he was going to provide a new home for us. We were in a older home. It was the first home we had bought, and it wasn't safe anymore. We were living on an alley, and our oldest was 8 years old. One time she was out in the backyard playing, and a guy dropped his pants, you know, and we just didn't feel safe. And then my health had fallen apart, and it was a Cape Cod older home with these wooden stairs straight up where the kids' rooms were. And I was just having trouble. We really wanted a one level, and God had, you know, we really believed he was showing through the generosity of a benefactress that he was providing. But I was growing tired of waiting as my husband was looking at these different homes, and I'm going, hey, it's good enough. Take my handmaid. It's good enough. It'll work. You know, and I just wanted my pick a home, and I had one I liked. No, yeah, there were issues, but hey, it's better than where we are. And I was just running my mouth, fussing. And I just, in my head, I heard, you're acting like Sarah. And it just stopped me. And I started praying. It's not like my husband can make all the decisions and I don't have any input. Absolutely. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
Communicate. Communicate how I'm feeling, communicate what he's thinking, instead of just going off to try and fix it myself without him or anyone else, you know. And it was shortly after that, God provided. There's no perfect home in this life, but it sure was close. And it's an amazing story how my husband found it and brought us to look at it. And, you know, God was so gracious, but waiting on the time, and like you said, waiting well, not sitting around fuming or just saying, you know, throwing up our hands. Well, I'll just let him make all the decisions then. Well, no, let's go have, like I said, have a discussion, pray together, talk through it, wait well, like you said, without being idle.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, with situations like that, it's kind of like we get a little bit of that check in our spirit, right? Like we know when we're being impatient, we know when we're reacting out of fatigue, and we may not know it in the moment, but most of the time, if we're in a habit of slowing down and spending time with the Lord, we often do get that check in our spirit over things. I think, and maybe, you know, you can agree or disagree or share on this. The key is having that habit of slowing down and making sure you're spending time with the Lord, so that, because those things are going to come. We're going to have moments where we act like Sarah because we're human. Yep. We're going to have moments where we lie like David. I mean, we're going to have moments like every single other person in the Word. And so what makes the difference? Well, in a lot of those, it was a repentant heart and a slowing down to take, like, evaluate what's going on.
Yes, that was so good. Someone told years ago, someone said, God usually isn't in a hurry. And I have found that to be true.
Yeah.
And I've always been in a hurry.
Well,
you know,
we just can't hear him.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like so many of my problems come out of a result of like being in a hurry or just letting myself get so flustered that then I'm like pushing that perfection and hurry onto everyone else.
Exactly. Exactly. That frantic pace, our children, our spouse, like you said, Amber, just step back.
Yeah.
Step back, slow down.
Yeah. And it's not our natural, it's just not what we do naturally. And so that's why I say it has to be like a practice habit, so that then when you are in that frantic pace, you know, you at least have that in your pocket of, oh, wait, hold on.
Yes.
This is not how I'm supposed to act.
Exactly. Yes.
Let's just kind of close up with a couple final things here. You provide a lot of practical applications for people who are really trying to identify what some of their struggles and insecurities are. And so can you maybe share one of those with us, or just something specific to let people understand that there, while so many of our struggles are very similar, like you said, the symptoms of the root problem, it can be so difficult to get to the root of what's actually happening instead of just treating, you know, those outer wounds.
Yes, yes. So, you know, we've talked about, I try to provide a prayer as well as discussion questions at the end of each mm-hmm. chapter to, you know, to dig a little deeper. But another thing I really found helpful is the Bible stories, not just pulling a verse like we talked about.
Context is king.
Yes. Look at the story. And one of my favorites is, you know, it's the last chapter and it's the bleeding woman. And think of the years that she had spent in that condition. And she was untouchable, you know, in that culture to be have an issue of blood, mm-hmm. you know, just it's horrible. But she saw the Savior passing and she's walking behind, you know, and she's thinking, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Mm-hmm. And she does, and she's healed. And he said, you know, who touched me? And there's disciples are looking at him like, we're in a crowd of people. What do you mean who touched you?
Right.
No, someone touched me. Power came out. Power was taken, you know, and so she falls before him and, you know, admits she was the one that touched him. And so we're thinking of her as the bleeding woman. But what does he call her then? Daughter.
Mm. Yeah.
Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go mm. in. That's her identity. Mm. Not the bleeding woman. Daughter. Daughter of the King. Daughter of Jesus. You know, and so going back and looking at those stories and looking at the way Christ, the way he spoke to and came, you know, healed these women. Because I've got church hurt, most of us mm-hmm. do, and there are ones that there was not compassion in that way. There was not that type of the way we were talked to, or, you know, it was more, felt more, a lot more like condemnation. Mm-hmm. So going back, separating church hurt from Jesus, and look at Jesus, the way he treated those who came to him in humility. You know, he treated the Pharisees very differently, didn't he?
He did. It is so interesting, right? Because so much of, you know, Jesus's whole entire thing was basically looking at this culture and saying, what you have deemed unworthy and untouchable, I have deemed worthy, not because of what they've done, but definitely not something that should be discarded. And, that applies, you know, today, not just to people who are homeless or who are on the fringes, but even those people inside the church who have these deep wounds that are hurting.
Yes. Start realizing it, what we, you know, it's a very common saying, hurt people hurt people. Mm-hmm. It's very true. And so as we say for ourselves, looking at the root cause, we need to give that grace to others.
Yeah.
Why is she so angry? Why is she so defensive? Oh, maybe there's a root cause. Maybe there's some pain mm-hmm. she's dealing with. Maybe we could come alongside her and deal tenderly like the Savior did.
Yeah. And ask more questions.
He did with the woman at the well, the longest recorded conversation in scripture with the woman at the well. You know,
I know.
What did he do, Amber? ask your questions.
He did.
He drew it like he drew that water, that living water. He drew her out. He drew those questions out and got to the heart of the issue.
Yeah. That's a really good lesson for us, for sure. But it does take slowing down, Cheryl. And I mean, it's crazy because we just value so much this, you know, go, go, go. And I do see a lot of books and things coming out now because people are finally realizing, like, the hot topic is, oh my gosh, we can't do this pace. Like, people can't do this.
It's not sustainable.
No, I mean, it's just creating like pure havoc. So,
yes.
Well, Cheryl, if people want to connect with you and check out the book, where can they find you?
Yeah, my website is CherylLutz.com. And so you can learn more about the book or the things I write about. There's a free resource, Shattering the People-Pleasing Idol. I write about this in my newsletter. You know, they can sign up through the website. And I'm also on Instagram, Cheryl Lutz, Securely Held. And Facebook, same, Cheryl Lutz, Securely Held. So I would love to connect. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for being here today and for sharing so vulnerably.
Thank you. And it was a long process, Amber, to get to that point of continually putting up the facade of we've got the perfect family and this and that, and I've got it together. People used to say that to me. You look so together. And I'm thinking on the inside, they have no clue. But yeah, when we get real with one another, we can heal together. Yeah, in community.
Thank you. Did any of Cheryl's story sound like your own? If yes, scroll down and click the link to purchase Cheryl's book, Securely Held. Purchasing from that link provides me a small payout at no cost to you. And don't forget to share this conversation with a friend via text, social media, or email.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Enough podcast. Tune in next time.
This episode was brought to you in part by the Truce Podcast. The new season examines the connection between some evangelicals and the Republican Party with the help of world-class historians. Subscribe to Truce in your podcast app or listen at trucepodcast.com.